some ushers. Emmeline says no. Okay, Landon, come on up. She shook me off. Anybody? Okay, Trevor, come on up, buddy. These guys, we've already prayed, so you guys can go ahead and start making your way around. All right. Go ahead, buddy. Okay. Well, as they come around, if you have one of those green Connect cards and want to drop that in the basket, that'd be great. It's the time to do that. If you don't haven't had a chance to get that filled out yet, you can do that later. Just come up and hand it to me. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And let's go to chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Oh, right here, buddy. Got a Connect card there. Acts chapter 6. Hope you have a copy of God's Word in front of you. Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 together this morning. Let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. This is what Luke says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Amen. That's the word of the Lord for us today, and I pray that our minds and our spirits will be open to what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to show us here. Our daughter, Emmeline has been asking a lot of questions lately of a spiritual nature, about spiritual realities, and we're really excited about that. Sweetie, I'm so excited about that. I think that's awesome. But in the process, I've been challenged to make sure that my presentation of the material fits her age. She's going to turn 7 at the end of the month, and I need to make sure that my presentation fits where she is in terms of vocabulary. Daddy, what's repentance? I get lots of questions. What's repentance? Because I'll use a big word, and she might not know what that word means, so I've got to explain what that means. What's eternity? Daddy, what's salvation mean? And I'll tell her, well, that's just a big word, sweetie, for being saved, for being rescued from something, being rescued from sin. God gives us salvation through Jesus. Repentance, that's just a big word for turning away from one direction and moving in another direction. And eternity, well, that means it doesn't end. It lasts forever and forever and forever. Now, many churches are like me in that they've been around long enough that the vocabulary of how the church is structured and the vocabulary of how its ministries are conducted is pretty familiar. We're pretty comfortable with that. Most members of most churches who've been members for any length of time are pretty well acquainted with the vocabulary of church systems and church structures, except perhaps for those who are newer to the faith, newer members of a church. And now most churches have been around long enough that certain systems and structures are simply accepted as part of the fabric of that local church. Those ministries, those programs aren't questioned, they aren't evaluated, they aren't really revisited or re-understood, they just are. Well, at 11 years old, Bridge Church has been around long enough that even though we have done some things the same way, we have developed some habits of our own, haven't we? Even as a relatively young church, we've developed some habits of our own, but we've been here a short enough period of time that while we've been doing some things the same way for much of that time, it's still really important for us to work hard at understanding and explaining biblically what we do, how we do it, and most importantly, why we do the things we do in terms of our ministries and our structures. And I would contend that no church anywhere ever really outgrows the need for that kind of clarity. Every church needs to be clear about how it operates and how it's structured, especially making sure that it's operating and structured biblically. When church ministry and when church structures become matters of mere habit and tradition, those habits and traditions are dangerously close to becoming rituals that carry an almost worshipful significance. That's scary. That's dangerous. And ministry systems and structures that are just presumed aren't examined and aren't evaluated are dangerously close to being dead formalism. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean they're just forms with no significant spiritual content or substance. They're just forms. They're just habits, and that doesn't really benefit anyone. In fact, empty formalism in a church is going to end up being spiritually damaging at some point. So as we begin to structure our deacon ministry as a church, as your elders, Tom and Jeff and I, we think it's important to explain this process in at least three dimensions. One, problem. What's the problem? What are the underlying issues that almost any church in any culture at any time in history can expect to face that make the office and the role of deacon necessary? Secondly, process. What's the process that we're going to undertake to identify qualified individuals and to deploy them to serve in the church as deacons? There's a process to that. We can find evidence of this in the Bible. And thirdly, the progress. What are the positive aims and results of a well-ordered and properly functioning deacon ministry in a local church that we should be shooting for? And we can find evidence of that as well. We can find evidence and answers for all three of these big questions here in Acts chapter 6 and elsewhere in the New Testament. We find God-breathed information, God-breathed instruction about these three questions. And I'm excited to finally get here. Over the course of the last several months, since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at the theme, saved to serve, that we as Christians are not just saved to live happy, hunky-dory lives. No, we're saved to serve. We're not just saved from sin. We're saved to serve. And so now we have, having looked at the biblical picture of what servanthood is from the Old Testament, looking at the New Testament of what servanthood is, we come now to Acts chapter 6. And this has kind of been the target all along in this journey, to get to this point where we're actually looking at the formation, the institution of deacon ministry in the early church. And so today we're going to begin with the problem, the underlying issues that any church in any culture at any point in history can expect to face that make the office and role of deacon necessary. Luke says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number." Now let's push pause there for just a second, and let's ask a really important question. Is disciples increasing in number a problem? Is disciples increasing in number a problem? There we go. Okay. Yeah, our gut says, no, we're born-again Christians. We love Jesus. We're Great Commission people. It says, no, we want. That's what Jesus sent us out into the world to do, is to go and to make disciples. So no, on one level, we want to say, no, growing numbers of disciples is not a problem. But see, that's where, as we look at the Bible, we have to consider the situation. We have to consider the immediate context of the text. And in fact, growing numbers of disciples can be a problem, can't it? And it was a problem for the early church, not in and of itself, but in terms of its impact on other dimensions, other aspects of the church's life. Jesus' great commission to his disciples is to go into all the world and do what? Make more disciples, right? All right. So in no way am I suggesting that building more disciples is wrong. But you see, while it may be Jesus' commission to go and make more disciples, he also gave us a commandment, didn't he? A couple of them, in fact. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving our neighbors as ourselves brings other things into focus for the church. Questions like, are we caring for one another's needs? How do we care for one another? How do we go about that in the church? How do we make sure that we're growing the church's witness in disciple-making while not, at the same time, damaging the church's witness through the neglect of practical aspects of caring for the body of Christ? These are the questions that we need to continually ask in addition to the question of whether or not we're making disciples. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. It's not written there, but that's, of course, what we understand it to mean, of food. So, not only was the body of disciples growing numerically, it was also growing ethnically. What began as a movement among Palestinian Jews from Pentecost forward is now expanding to include an ever-widening array of culturally and linguistically diverse peoples. One of the first groups to be impacted by this outward advance of the gospel were people who were religiously Jewish and yet whose culture and language were Greek. They were called Hellenists. Hellenists. And given the harsh conditions of the time, agriculturally and thus economically, as food was brought to the apostles and then distributed and shared among the more needy members of the church, the Hellenists began to notice that their elderly widows were being overlooked, being bypassed in this process. This was a big problem. This is a big problem for a fledgling church looking to not only maintain its spiritual impact in the spreading of the gospel and the making of disciples, but also looking to maintain its spiritual integrity. All right? By not neglecting its most venerable members in the process, something which would have been utterly embarrassing to Jesus, who all throughout his ministry did nothing but care for the poor and the needy and the orphan and the widow. So the church was trying to maintain its spiritual impact, but also to guard its spiritual integrity. In verse 2, Luke says, "And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" And looking at verse 4, we could go ahead and add prayer to preaching for what the apostles saw as their two primary functions, preaching and praying. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So here's the need, or the problem, if you will. And this is our big idea for today. Okay, so if you're filling that in on your bulletin, here's the big idea. Deacon ministry exists to make sure the church's spiritual advance isn't hindered by also making sure that the church's practical aspects aren't neglected. Let me say that again. Deacon ministry exists to make sure that the church's spiritual advance isn't hindered by making sure that the church's practical aspects, practical needs, aren't neglected. That's the big idea today. Just because this was the crisis for the early church in Jerusalem, now, does it mean that all deacon ministry henceforward is to be limited to just making sure everyone gets a fair handout of food? Well, if so, then Honestly, we really don't need a deacon ministry at Bridge. We don't have any starving widows. We don't have any overlooked widows or orphans. But we do have physical and practical ministry needs here, don't we? Man, there's a lot of them. And even though we're a small church, let me ask you this. Is it in Bridge Church's best interest to have the elders trying to administrate every single one of those physical and practical areas of ministry to the neglect of the shepherding and leading task? The praying, the preaching, and the teaching role to which we've been primarily called. I say, no, it's not. It's not in our best interests. Doesn't the apostles insisting on being free to preach and pray, and also their insistence that those chosen to, for the role of deacon be spirit-filled and wise persons of good repute, doesn't that suggest that the deacon role could include all kinds of physical and or practical aspects of the church's ministry? I think it does. I think it does. I think we can look elsewhere in the New Testament and affirm this. The Apostle Paul's list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and his list of qualifications just after that for deacons are very similar. A lot of similarities. Both elders and deacons are called to be persons of exemplary Christian character, not drunkards or addicts. Okay? They're supposed to be respectable, dignified, managing their households well, not greedy. All those things in common. But there are some differences as well between these two lists. Elders must not be recent converts. And that qualification isn't listed for deacons. Elders must not be recent converts. Why? Paul warns that elders who are recent converts might become puffed up with conceit, which would make sense given an elder's more visible, prominent teaching and leading role in the church. And it's less likely that deacons would become conceited in their less visible serving role. Elders must be able to teach. That qualification isn't listed for deacons. Paul says deacons are to hold the faith with a clear conscience, but they needn't be able to preach and or teach because that's not their function. It's not their primary function. They're primarily responsible to meet practical and physical needs so that the elders can focus on leading and preaching and praying, on moving the church forward in its mission. Now, some might say, well, but Acts 6, that's an extreme situation. That was a crisis situation in the early church. The apostles did what they did because people were starving. And they did what they did because it was a season of great spiritual awakening and harvest. And they were so overwhelmed with new converts that they didn't have time to do everything. But this doesn't mean that it has to be normative for every church in every place going forward to have two distinct ministry officers, elders and deacons. After all, we don't have any starving widows and we're not experiencing an overwhelming season of spiritual awakening, some might say. But I say it is absolutely normative. I say the establishment and the presence of deacon ministry is normative for every church, in every place, every time. And I say that even though we don't have any starving widows here among us at Bridge. Even though we aren't experiencing a tremendous, great day of Pentecost-like ingathering of new believers. And here's why I say it. It's because the apostles were God's authoritative instruments for establishing the church in its doctrine and setting it on its course of mission. The apostles were the men that God chose through whom to do that. They're the ones that He used to give us the New Testament accounts of Jesus, the New Testament account in the book of Acts of the early church, the New Testament epistles, the book of Revelation, telling of things to come. And I believe God allowed the crisis of a church experiencing both growing numbers of disciples and physical and practical needs to happen very early on in the time of the apostles, so that they, the apostles, could authoritatively set forth the pattern of two distinct ministering offices in the church: elders and deacons. Elders who lead the ministry forward spiritually, and deacons who facilitate the church's ministry practically and physically. This was not a power play on the part of the apostles. It wasn't. The church's first under-shepherds and elders, that was the apostles. That's who they were. That's what they did. They were not propping themselves up so that they could maintain their more public preaching role while establishing deacons as some kind of subservient class of Christians to do the menial work of church. It's not what they were doing. Almost all of the apostles were dead before the New Testament was even finished being written. Why? Because they gave their lives, because of their preaching. They were martyred for their faith. The church flourished through their preaching and through their praying ministry, but the church would not have flourished had they not followed the Holy Spirit in setting forth a wise, humble, Spirit-filled body of servants to administer the day-to-day needs of the church family. I pray against every lie of Satan that might attack the minds of this church with the thought that Tom, Jeff, or I want to establish a deacon team so we don't have to get our hands dirty with the day-to-day stuff of ministry. I defy that. I pray against that. I hope that you know us well enough to know that's not true to begin with. Now let's go again to the body metaphor of the church in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, one body made up of many distinct members, distinct in their various functions, but still one body. One body. Now, last Sunday evening, Landon had his first just run practice, right? So every spring he likes to do this program called Just Run, and it's a 2-month program where we train for and prepare for a 5K run that is held at the end of May, Memorial Day weekend in Fairport Harbor. And so he and 30 or so of his friends and different grade level people from Perry gather in Perry to practice every Sunday evening. And then on Memorial Day weekend, we gather with 1,200 or so kids from all across Lake County to run our 5K. And parents are encouraged to train for and to run this 5K with their kids. So one evening last week, Landon and I, we went out for a 2-mile run. And I started us out at what I thought was a good, steady pace. But by the end of that 2 miles, Landon was up there looking over his shoulder to see if I was still back there. As we made our way up the sidewalk towards our driveway. I was back there, but he was trotting and I was trudging. It wasn't pretty for me, or for him probably. But as unpretty as me trying to keep up with Landon on my feet was, now I want you to do something. Imagine me trying to keep up with him by running on my hands. You probably never imagined me in that way. Now, that's just silly, isn't it, Emmeline? Can you imagine your daddy trying to run and keep up with Landon on my hands? Now, hands aren't made for running on, are they? Nope. Now, imagine I'm sitting at the dinner table eating food to help replenish my body for the next practice run, but I'm trying to eat with my feet. You guys are getting just all kinds of goofy pictures in your mind of Pastor Darren, aren't you? I'm trying to eat with my feet, My hands are folded in my lap, and I've got my fork between my toes trying to get food from my plate into my mouth. Now, we've all seen and heard stories of those wounded soldiers who maybe have lost their arms or the use of their arms and have trained themselves to use their feet to do things that normally their hands would have done and their arms would have done. And we've all heard about or seen those double leg amputees who move about on skateboards propelled by what? Their hands, right? Those people are amazing, all right? But I'm not talking about those kinds of situations. I'm talking about a person with the full use of all of his appendages trying to run on his hands and trying to eat with his feet. That's just ridiculous. Legs and feet are designed for doing what? For moving the body from place to place, aren't they? That's why we have them. Arms and hands are designed to do what? To care for the needs of the body in the process of moving from place to place. One is not better than the other. Can we just settle that? The body with legs but no arms will be naked and starving. And the body with arms but no legs will be stationary. Folks, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wants neither a stationary nor a starving body. He has called us to be His gospel people in this world, and He has so wisely and so wonderfully equipped His body with elders who lead the body forward by faith through preaching and through prayer, and deacons who facilitate that movement through the handling of physical and practical ministry all along the way. Isn't God good? Isn't Jesus good to put together His body this way? What kind of growth might this church be able to see and to sustain with the right people leading and with the right people facilitating in ministry? I mean, God alone does salvation, okay? The Spirit of God alone gives saving faith to individuals, but God does what God does through the church in this world, a church that He has designed and a church that He is building for His saving purposes and ultimately for His glory. I hope that you're praying. I hope that you've been praying through this process for as long as we've been talking for the last few months about deacon ministry. I hope you're praying and seeking God's face about the distinctions between ministry leadership and ministry facilitation in the body of Christ. It's important. I hope, as Kyle encouraged us last week from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you're praying God would show you how to be that living sacrificial servant that He's called you to be, regardless of any formal title. You know why? Because we're all called to serve the King. We're all called to serve the King and His kingdom. But I hope you're praying specifically for those whom God will establish as exemplary servants, as deacons in this church who will help facilitate gospel advance through the meeting of practical needs. We have them. We have practical needs. And I believe those people are here among us in this room right now. We need these servants. Now, perhaps you're here and everything I've said and been saying so far, it just sounds like a foreign language to you. And I would say that that's probably because you have not yet embraced Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior and as your sin forgiver thus far. So all this talk about Jesus' body and who does what in the body of Christ doesn't make any sense. It doesn't mean anything to you because you're not part of this body yet. And we only get to be part of this body through faith. So my challenge, my call to you today is to begin to walk by obedience, begin to trust in Him, call upon Him. And as Paul says in Romans, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, you're not here by accident today. Walk in obedience to Jesus. You're not here by accident, and you have a part to play in the body of Christ. You have a function to fulfill in the body of Christ. Everyone in this room does. And let's pray that God would begin to clarify and call forth those who will be distinguished as exemplary servants among us, so that the gospel need not be hindered in its advance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the words that we have from Luke through your Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I thank you that during the time of the apostles, very, very early in the history of the church, just days after the day of Pentecost, the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, saw fit to call forth another officer for the church, the role of deacon, who would not be a governor, who would not be an overseer or a shepherd, but who would be a servant to the many various needs of the body of Christ by way of exemplary character and Christ-likeness. And so, Lord, I pray that as we process and think and begin to introspect in our own lives, that you begin to call forth and show us in the days and weeks ahead who those exemplary servants are here at Bridge Church for the glory of your Son, for the advance of His kingdom. It's in His name I pray. Amen.